Turn your Bibles this morning with me to the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 19. And for the next several weeks, we will be exploring, in a sense, the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. I want to bring you a message that I've entitled, Sodom, Gomorrah, America. It is a sobering view of what transpires in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And actually, there are three other cities in the region in which two of them, along with Sodom and Gomorrah, God destroys. Obviously, Sodom and Gomorrah, these cities were probably more populated and more perverse than the other cities, and so they are identified here by name. We will read the first 29 verses of Genesis 19, and then I want to do just an introduction before we begin to unveil and unpackage what happens and what transpires in Sodom and Gomorrah and how it corresponds to what we see happening in America. I could actually say we see this happening around the world, but because I am a citizen of America and I am an American, I am looking at what's happening in our nation. So therefore the title Sodom, Gomorrah, America. I believe the Spirit of God in this time that we see in America has led the true men of God to preach and proclaim the truths of God's Word that are many times avoided by many preachers. Even well-meaning preachers avoid the passages of God's indignation and wrath. Isaiah this morning in reading Psalm 50 again shows the fearful nature of God when one is wicked and perverse and disobedient to God, and the expectations of what they can expect from God himself. And so we want to look at this passage. It behooves us that we clearly prepare ourselves to see what happens here and transpires in Genesis 19. With that said, let us begin in Genesis 19 and verse 1. Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, "Hear now, my lords, please turn in to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may arise early and go on your way." And the angels responded, and I remind you, the angels look like men. They are guised as men. And at the end of verse 2 again, it says, "No, but we will spend the night in the open square." But he insisted strongly, so they turned in to him and entered his house. Then he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Now before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, all the people from every quarter surrounded the house. And they called to Lot and said to him, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may have sex with them, that we may know them, that we may rape them, abuse them sexually and carnally." So Lot went out to them through the doorway, shut the door behind him, and said, "Please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly. Don't be so wicked. See, now I have two daughters who have not known a man. Please, let me bring them out to you, and you may do to them as you wish. Only do nothing to these men, since this is the reason they have come under the shadow of the protection of my roof." They said to him, "Stand back." Then they said, "This one came in to stay here, and he keeps acting as a judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them." So they pressed hard against the man Lot and came near to breaking down the door. Verse 10, but the men reached out their hands and pulled Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they became weary trying to find the door. Then the men said to Lot, have you anyone else here, son-in-laws, your sons, your daughters, and whomever you have in the city? Take them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. So Lot went out and spoke to his son-in-laws who had married his daughters and said, get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But to his son-in-laws, he seemed to be jesting, joking. When the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city. And while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, and the hands of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful to him. And they brought him out and set him outside the city. So it came to pass when they had brought them outside that he said, escape for your lives. Do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed. Then Lot said to him, please, no, my lords. Indeed, now your slave has found favor in your sight, and you have increased your mercy, which you have shown me by saving my life. But I cannot make it to the mountains, lest some evil overtake me and I die. See now, this city is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Please let me escape there. It is not a little, is it not a little one? And my soul will live. And one of the angels said to him, see, I have favored you concerning this thing also, in that I will not overthrow this city for which you have spoken. Hurry, escape. Therefore, I cannot do anything until you arrive there. Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun had risen upon the earth when Lot entered Zoar. Then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of heaven. So he overthrew those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. But his wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. And then he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plains, and he saw, and behold, the smoke of the land, which went up like the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the middle of the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had dwelled. Here we have the biblical record of Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom was a city of the land of Canaan. The literal name for Sodom means burning. Here, coupled with a twin city, Gomorrah, which means submersion. There were three other cities in this plain, in this area, that in which God was going to destroy. One was Admah. One was Zeboiim, and the other is mentioned here in Genesis chapter 19, and that's the city of Zoar. They were called the Pentapolis. And if we hear here we have in Genesis 19 a record of the egregious sin of the people in this city. We have intolerable wickedness declared to us in this passage. We see unrestrained perversity. We see evil, massive evil. We see the total depravity of men revealed to us in this passage. We see the villainy and the vile and the vice of the people in Genesis 19. And we also see the infamy that is displayed to us in these 29 verses that I've read. In Genesis 19 also is the written record in this passage of the mercy of God, the grace of God, the kindness of God, the protection of God, the preservation of God, the deliverance of God, the care of God, and the love of God, all displayed here in Genesis 19 in the midst of all of the wickedness that we see going on in this city. But it is also an inspired witness of the often avoided attribute of God's wrath. His wrath, his retribution, his indignation. God gets angry. God is angry, the Bible says, at the wicked every day. God is holy. He despises sin. And we see in the Genesis 19 account that God will one day deal with the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah, just as one day he will deal with the sin of America and the sin of the entire world. The Bible is replete with references to the anger of God. And we are done a disservice when preachers constantly just talk about the love of God and the mercy of God and the grace of the God, and they are important. But why do we need mercy? Why do we need grace? Why did Christ have to die to deliver us from what? The indignation and the wrath and the repayment and the retribution of God. One day God is going to judge every individual who has rejected Jesus Christ, has not turned from their sins, who take it a pleasure to enjoy iniquity. This is the reason that the Spirit of God moved Moses to write Genesis 19 here for us. And it's imperative that we pay attention, because the Bible clearly indicates to us that another day far worse than what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah is coming. This is not a time for yellow jelly back preachers who get up and speak of nothing but pleasantries and not warning the people of the wickedness that is happening in America. As I have said countless times, I am not afraid of what men can do to me. I am afraid of what God will do. Jesus said, men may kill the body, but fear him who can kill the body and put the soul in hell. Fear him. In Psalm chapter 2, it speaks of the wrath of God. In Psalm 2, in verse 1, we got a picture of not only America, but of all nations. He says, why do the nations rage and the people plot an empty, futile thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against Jehovah, Yahweh, and against his anointed, that would be Christ, saying, let us break their chains in pieces and cast away their cords from us. We don't want God restraining us, chaining us. We don't want to obey him. We want to be free men and free women to do as we please. We want to break the biblical moral mandates of scripture on the life of every person on this planet. Cast away God's cords. Cast away the chains that hold us. Verse 4, he who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord will hold them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Not just displeasure, deep displeasure. Verse 10. Now therefore, be wise, O kings. And this could be a reference to the President of the United States. This could be a reference to every leader. Be wise, O king. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. The judges would be any leader who led the people.
whether it be religious or political. Be instructed, you judges of the earth, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him.
This is a message that not only the President of the United States, but the governors, the Senate, the House, any leaders, preachers standing behind this pulpit, or any pulpit, be wise. Be wise. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Do you serve the Lord with fear? Reverential fear? Are you afraid of the indignation of Almighty God upon you? Blessed are those who put their trust in him. This is the faithful believer who understands God's laws, the moral laws. He understands and he obeys and he makes every effort to revere and to love his Lord and to rejoice with emotional trembling. He has nothing to fear. That person has nothing to fear from God. If his faith is in Jesus Christ, he abhors sin and he reveres the Lord and he serves with trembling, understanding that God is not only a God of love, but he's a God of indignation and wrath. In Romans, you don't have to turn. You remember this familiar verse. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. And it's always nice to go back and rehearse and reference to show you that God is against all unrighteousness and all ungodliness of men who hinder the truth by their unrighteous behavior. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you and how you turn to God. That's a reference to repentance. You turn from evil, from false gods to God, from idols, to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. The coming wrath. Revelation chapter 6 and verse 14. Listen to this. He says, then the sky receded. There's a massive earthquake in verse 12. A great earthquake. The sun became as black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. Jesus reminds us and told them that in the Olivet Discourse. This is going to happen at the end of time in the day of the Lord. The day of his indignation. The day of his repayment to the wicked who have rebelled against him and refused to obey him, who have not put their faith in Jesus Christ. And the stars in verse 13 in the heaven fell to the earth, and as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Verse 14, then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And a massive earthquake that is prophesied in the Old Testament and the New. A massive, unprecedented shaking of the entire creation by Almighty God. Not just the earth, the entire creation. Who has the power to shake the entire creation? This universe is massive. Massive. And yet the Bible says God will shake the entire creation. And the kings of the earth, verse 15, and great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us, hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Who's the Lamb? You mean it's a Lamb that gets angry? He says, hide us. They're praying to the mountains. Rather than repent to Almighty God, they pray for the mountains to conceal them, to hide them from the Lamb of wrath. And look at verse 17, for the great day of his wrath has arrived. The great day of his wrath has arrived, and who is able to stand? Who is able to withstand God when he is angry and he pours out judgment? Now you see, my fear for America is related to my understanding of God's attribute of wrath and anger and indignation and retribution and repayment and recompense. Oh, this is not a God you're used to hearing, are you? The Lamb who has come and given his life to save now comes in vengeance. Now comes and pours out his wrath. Now comes to judge wicked man. Back to Genesis. Within the first 19 of chapters of the book of Genesis, we've already seen, in a sense, with Sodom and Gomorrah 19, at least two displays of God's wrath. In Genesis 6, if you'll turn over to Genesis 6. Why does God act and why does he destroy the world? Here we have the story of Noah. And we are familiar with that story and how God destroyed the entire world after instructing Lot to build an ark. And Noah is preserved and saved in that ark. But I want you to notice the first 8 verses of this chapter. Now it came to pass in verse 1, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and that the daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit will not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days will be 120 years. That's not age. God was setting a timetable. And within 120 years of him instructing Noah to build that ark, he would tell Noah to get into the ark, and he would shut the door, and judgment was coming. He was giving them 120 years. This shows that God is patient. It shows the tolerance of God. But also, this can be deceiving to unbelievers, because they watched Noah build that ark for 120 years, and you can bet they become complacent. And they mimic what Peter said the people would do about the wrath that's coming. And they'll say, where's the sign of his coming? Y'all been talking about Jesus Christ coming back and we need to get saved. But things keep right on going and get right on going and right on. See? Believers know it's coming. And though they may get weary and they may fall asleep as the five wise virgins that are given to us in Matthew 25, nonetheless, there's an expectation and they know he's coming. But for the five foolish virgins, they're drunken with the world. And they don't know. And they take the assumption that because he has not come yet, he's not coming. And so the delay in time that they've seen generation after generation after generation pass on, they assume that the day of God's wrath is not coming. And so they begin to riot in the day and to live in perversity and sin. And that's what you see happening in America. And look at verse 4. Let's just drop down to verse 5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Folks, this is what is in man. He is depraved. And if it were not for the intercession of God, this is what is in every one of us. Absolute depravity. We would do evil continually if God did not restrain us. The New Testament says God restrains evil. If God removes the restraint, if he cauterizes the conscience, we all are Adolf Hitlers. We will exterminate 6 million people. We're wicked. No, we are not good. We are not righteous. We are not to look into ourselves and follow our emotions or feelings. We are wicked. And this is what we do continually. Look at verse 6. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. Now, they're continually wicked and evil, and look how it hurts God. He's sorry, he's grieved to his heart at the what? He's not grieved at their poverty. He's grieved at their wickedness. Well, if God is grieved with wickedness, it must mean he's holy. He doesn't take pleasure in wickedness, nor does he give permission to be wicked. I hear Christians saying, well, we got to allow people to do what they want to do. You know, they have a right to sin. They do? Where'd you get that from? If they had a right to sin, then God must be wrong for sending them to hell for it. If you had a right to sin, why is he sending you to hell? If he has a right to sin, why did he sacrifice his son? You have no right to sin. There's a price to pay for sin. The wages of sin is death. Not only physical death, but spiritual death. Separated from God for an eternity in the lake of fire. Hell, the lake of fire, is the retribution of God for every unbeliever who rejects Jesus Christ. That is the retribution of God upon you spiritually, to spend an eternity being tormented day and night. This is the wrath, the undiluted wrath of God poured out on those who have rejected Jesus Christ. Let me say, we need to get out of our mind that it's all right to sin. We need to dash the thought. God commanded that we be holy as he is holy. The Lord was grieved, and look at verse 7. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But, thank God for the buts, but Noah has found favor in the eyes of Yahweh. Thank you that in the midst of his indignation against sin, that some of us find grace in the eyes of Yahweh. I have found grace, Mike, in spite of all my wickedness and the wicked life I've led and the sin. He saw to favor me and to give me his grace, not based on what I have done, but because of his mercy. His pity toward me, he saves me. And if you are a believer, then it's the same for you. So already we have a global display of God's wrath. And now we come to Sodom and Gomorrah. We could actually go back to the Garden of Eden. In chapter 3, Adam and Eve had never sinned. And they sin, and what happens? They now die. And God comes out, but even in the midst of there, God had already had grace. Because he had already from eternity past had a seed of the woman who would come and who would crush the seed of Satan. Crush it. He already had a grace and mercy and victory for the believer. But that was an act in a sense of God's wrath. But a display of his mercy and grace as well. The record of Sodom and Gomorrah is categorized by some as, this isn't a non-authentic story. This is an allegory. It's really an exaggeration, a hyperbole. It's really not true. He was just trying to get over the point of inhospitality. Many of your liberal preachers and false confessors who claim to be Christians and homosexual lobby love to take this passage of Genesis 19 about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, and what they say is they weren't condemned because of their homosexuality, they were condemned because of their inhospitality. What? Did you read the same text I read? And we will examine that when we get to it, because there are many relevant points that compare to the day. If it was about inhospitality, why is Lot offering females to them? No. The unrestrained lust of homosexuality consumed these people. It was prevalent in the society. Do you know of any other society today that's right now being inundated with homosexuality? Can you think of one? Let me think for a moment. America. We parade a man who claims that he is a woman in a man's body, and we give him a courage award. And then he gets a standing ovation for it. Man stands up and proclaims the truth of the gospel and that God is willing to save those who are lost. And what does he get? Persecuted. If he stands up and says that we love the homosexual, but the sin is a sin, is an abomination. God has testified Old and New Testament that it is an abomination. And what does he get for it? Probably, maybe, possibly in the future, jail. And we're to talk about that later. Sodom is mentioned in Scripture approximately 49 times. Gomorrah is referenced in Scripture some 24 times. None other than Jesus validated the record of Sodom and Gomorrah in the New Testament. Is it just an allegory? Is it just a tall tale? Is it a myth? Well, go to Matthew chapter 11. Is Sodom and Gomorrah a true story that we need to consider in light of what is happening in America? And the tragic thing about it is these people who sit in church and claim to know Jesus going along with it. You know, if it were not for what Peter said about Lot, and I'll deal with it later in another sermon, but if it were not for what Peter said about Lot, I would have wondered about him. But Peter said that Lot was a righteous man. But you know what happens when righteous people hang with unrighteous people? You start to get infected with their mentality. Bad company corrupts good morals. What are you hanging with the lost for? Why do you find such friendship with them? Why do you seem to blend with them more than the people of God? Is Sodom and Gomorrah an actual story? Is it an actual biblical inspired record by the Spirit of God himself to Moses? And since God does nothing for no reason, he must have a reason for recording it. He must have a reason for recording Noah. It's a biblical record that God does get angry. Let me tell you something. If you think that we can live hypocritical, debased, debaucherous, debaucherous, un-Christ-like lives and think we're supposed to be blessed for it, you're fooling yourself. Now, let me give you this warning. And we spoke about this the other day. Just because God doesn't get you now, don't mean that he's not going to get you. You know one thing, wonderful thing about God, I've done things that I was ashamed of. I failed God. And then God turns around and blesses me. And that scares me more than if he chastised me. Because I'm looking for the chastening. Because I know he's righteous and holy and just. And I know he deals with sin, so I'm looking for the beat down. I'm looking for God to get me and to spank me for my behavior. And he turns around and he does something good. He helps me in a way. And I say, oh, goodness, Lord. And it doesn't always have to be something material. It could be he reveals a passage of scripture that I didn't understand. Or he tends to give me greater knowledge. And I'm thinking, oh, Lord, why did you do that? And it reminds me of Romans. It says, when your enemy is hungry, give him something to eat. Or if he's thirsty, give him something to drink. It's like pouring hot coals on his head. Or in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, where he says, the kindness and the goodness of God should lead you to repent. God is kind. I look at the wicked people of this world, male and female, and God is kind to them. He is tolerant of their wickedness and their rebellion. He then turns around and feeds them, puts a roof over their head, allows them to get up and breathe his air every day, gives them the strength and go to work, and they hate him. And he gives them so much, and yet what do they return to him? They spit in his face. Man is so foolish that he believes he gets up under his own power. He doesn't know that he's only a thought away from God crippling him and making him a paraplegic, or she a player paraplegic. You're just a moment and God can have you when you have no job. In a moment, and you dare to stand and rebel against him, and his goodness and his kindness should cause you to fall down on your face and say, Lord, forgive me. Lord, forgive me. You didn't have to do that. Reminds me of David when Nathan, the prophet, had told David that God was going to bring the Messiah through him, and that his king, that him being the king, that he would have a descendant who would be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And David couldn't understand why God, because he knew himself. See, he's not pompous and proud and arrogant and a megalomaniac like many of us. He went in there before the ark of God and he sat down and he said, why are you doing this for me, God? You know the kind of man I am. Why are you doing this for me? You ever get to that point? Do you see your wickedness and you say, Lord, why are you doing this? Why are you so kind to me? Why you continue to give me food, and why you got a roof over my head, and I got clothes on my back, and I got vehicle to travel, and I got a job, Lord, and I get up and nothing's wrong with me right now, and I can, why are you, I got eyesight and I can hear and I can taste. Oh Lord, why are you good to me? You ever get to that point? Why you take God for granted? I'm great. God better give me something. Yeah. God just don't know, man, who he got. See, he looks down and he looked at all of the people in the world, and he looked through all of the riffraff and he saw me. And I was standing there like a gold nugget without splot or blemish. And the Lord said, I can't do without Rod. I got to have him because he is outstanding. And I just got to have him. I just can't live without him, Mike. Oh, I see Mike. I got to have Mike. Mike Williams, yeah, I can, I can do a lot of things with Mike, but I can't do nothing without him. Oh, yeah, Rashad, yeah, Yeah, I just see him. He's a diamond in the rough. He's a piece of coal that would turn to a diamond. And I just can't do without him. What? What? You don't make God. God makes you. God regenerates sinners, depraved, wicked people. And God chooses them and makes them into men and women of God to bring honor to the name of Christ. But liberal, wicked men twist the scriptures up, and to defend their perversity, they distort the word in order to safeguard their wickedness. And we'll do that in anything. Stealing, lying, murder, sexual adultery, fornication, homosexuality, anything. If that's our pet sin, we look for a loophole in God's word in order to defend our perversity. And rather than admitting with God that it's wrong and turning from it, we attempt to embrace it and therefore distort God's word. And this is exactly what the homosexual lobby and liberal preachers do with the Genesis 19 account. They say that it's nothing more than an allegory. Nothing more than a metaphor. It really doesn't mean what it says. God was just angry at them because they didn't invite the angels into their home. Well, first of all, they didn't even see him. It was Lot who was there waiting on them. There's no evidence that anybody else was there. And Lot invited them, so they didn't see him. But in order to protect their perversity, they distort God's word. That's dangerous. Look into our lives and see what sin you're holding on to. Gossip is another one. Slander. What sin are you holding on to that you're not willing to give up, and you will actually contort God's word in order to justify yourself? You will make God a liar. Is Sodom and Gomorrah a true story? Well, let's see what Jesus had to say about it in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 20. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 20. Jesus is pronouncing a woe on these cities who refuse to repent, Mike. They're impenitent cities who refuse to believe upon Jesus Christ. He has come and he's performed miracles. He's preached infinitely intelligible scriptures and truths concerning himself, and they will not repent in spite of the overwhelming evidence of who Christ is. Look at verse 20. Then he, who is he, began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not what? They did not turn from their sins, repent of their sins. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it would be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, don't let me forget about you, who exalted to heaven, will be brought down to the grave, to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. See, God didn't display himself to Sodom and still destroy them for their wickedness. What excuse does America have? America has the word of God. It was established on biblical principles. We have churches in every state of the union, churches everywhere. And the word of God is being preached by faithful men. The word of God is being proclaimed. Repent of your sins and turn to Jesus Christ for salvation. And what have they done? Rejected it. They have more light, and to much is given, much is required. America will be held far more accountable. Because we do have the word of God. It's tragic. Many of our families in America have Bibles in their houses, and they will go to hell with Bibles in their houses. Go over to Luke chapter 17. Just in case you're not convinced that the impeccable Lord of glory who could never lie referenced Sodom. Well, let's see if he does it again. Here in Luke chapter 17, Christ is talking again of his coming and his coming kingdom. And he speaks beforehand, futuristic, that there will be people declaring that Christ has come back. There are people in the Christian camp who say that Christ has already come and we're in the millennial kingdom and Christ is ruling. Well, first of all, it contradicts the scriptures on how Christ will rule with a rod of iron. It contradicts Isaiah 11, which gives us a picture of what this world will be like under Christ's rule. The lion will lay down with the lamb. There'll be perfect peace. But he's speaking in reference to his second coming. Look at verse 20. Now when he had asked the Pharisees, this is Luke 17, 20. When he had asked the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they see here and or see there. For indeed, the kingdom of God is within you. Then he said to the disciples, the days will come when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, Lord, look here or look there. Do not go after them or follow them. For as lightning that flashes out of one part under heaven shines to the other part under heaven, so also the Son of Man will be in his day. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah. So he validates the story of Noah. And you know, there are people who don't believe that Noah was a true record of what happened in God's destruction of the world. But Jesus says it's actual. He actually references it. And he's talking about the future atmosphere that the people will have. How they will behave in it, what their attitudes are going to be like in the future before the second coming of Jesus Christ and the day of his wrath. Or the day of his wrath and his second coming. And as it says verse 26 again. As it was in the days of Noah, so it would be also in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and did what to them? You mean God destroys people? God destroys people. Is it the same loving God that we say God loves everybody and loves everything? Is it the same God that's destroying people? And I might remind you, the Old Testament God in every appearance is Christ. Every appearance in the Old Testament is not the Father, it's the Son. Preemptively coming to earth, knowing one day that he would become fully a human being without ceasing to be God. But look what the people were doing. They're oblivious. They're oblivious to what they're oblivious. They're living their lives. They're getting mad. Everything's fine. They don't want to even see the signs of what's happening. Well, look at verse 26. Likewise, comparatively, as it was in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planned, they built. You know, no thought for God in either one of those stories. In either one of those scenarios were they thinking about God. That's what damns them. They're not thinking about God. They're living their lives as though nothing is happening. The signs are there, but they're living their lives the way they want to live them. And they're oblivious to the words of God. And I'm telling you right now, it's a lot of us. We're living our lives and we're having a ball. We're not thinking about the second coming of Christ. We're not thinking about the rapture. We're not thinking about holiness. We're not thinking about honoring Jesus Christ and by our last lives. We're not grateful and thankful. We don't pass down the word of God to our children. We're not concerned. You know what we're concerned about? Marrying, getting married, buying, sharing, riches, anxieties of the world. We're caught up in the world. And we don't think anything about God at all. Except when we get in trouble. Then we want to say, pray for me. And then we want to call out to God. But you've been living like hell up to that point. And you got to give some of them, at least they got the decency. I'm not coming to you and asking you to pray for them. But some of them will. Could you pray for me? Because they know God ain't listening to them. You know, they'll come to a person who they believe to be godly. If they believe a person is godly, they'll come to you in a quick minute, won't they, Antoinette? Could you please pray for me? Well, why don't you pray for yourself? Well, I don't think he's going to be listening to me, man. He may not be listening to me because I'm a mess. They know they're sinners. They know they're not living to honor God. And so they come to you for prayer. And I pray that God opens their eyes through delivering them in whatever it may be. Lord, please show them, you know, that who you are. Reveal to you, to them, Jesus Christ, that they might be saved. That's the thing I pray for them. And I thank God that they see in me a person they believe they can come to who they believe have a relationship with Jesus. Likewise, in verse 28, in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so will it be in the days when the Son of Man is revealed. You hear this? In that day, he who is on the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down to take them away. And likewise, the one who is in the field, let him not turn back. Remember Lot's wife? That was an act of faithlessness. That's why she perished. Jesus said there's a day coming just like that. And he said the prevailing attitude would be the same as it was in the days of Noah and the days of Lot. They were preoccupied with the world. And you know the rapture is going to happen the same way. Those people in Noah's day rebelled against God. They had no idea that God had told Noah to get on the boat with his family. And God shut the door. And if God shuts the door, nobody's going to open it. He didn't announce to the people, okay, I'm going to blow you folks up now. I'm going to bring in the flood now. No, that had already been preached by Noah. All he said was, Noah, get in the boat. Take your family into the boat. God closed the door. And the floods came. Lot, they didn't even know he was gone. They had no idea that God, that the angels had grabbed him and taken him out of the city. They had no idea. You know why? Because they were living their lives oblivious to God. And Lot was gone and they didn't know it. And then fire and brimstone rained down and destroyed every one of them. Now Jesus said there's another day worse than both of those combined. And he said, you know what the people are going to be doing? They're going to be listening to Joel Osteen. It's going to be your best life now. And they're going to be listening to the false teachers who are telling you to worry about your riches and getting married and giving in marriage and selling and buying and clothes and beauty and all. And this is all you're going to be concerned about. And you're going to be oblivious to a nation that is descending into absolute depravity. A man will stand at 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue and declare that a man can marry a man and a woman can marry a woman and light the White House up with a sign of that God had given as a sign that he would never again destroy the people by flood. They have hijacked the sign, taken God's sign. And he lights the White House up and America celebrates. And you believe that God is pleased with that? You really believe this? A man who would go to Planned Parenthood, who kills babies fit at the 1.5 million every year, and say, God bless Planned Parenthood. And you celebrate that? I tell you what, I respect the office of president, but I'll call out what he did is wrong. I'll call it out. If it's against the Bible, I'm going to do just like John the Baptist.
darkness did. He did not usurp authority. He did not try to overthrow the government. But he said, Herod, you are wrong. You cannot take your brother's wife. That is adultery. It is a sin against Almighty God. And I say the same thing about the man sitting in 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue. You cannot redefine marriage. You cannot say that life does not start with the conception in the womb. You cannot destroy that life. I don't care what color you are. I'm going to tell you something morally wrong with people who support that man. Something morally wrong. Your moral compass is absolutely, you don't have a compass. It's broken. If you can put that man's color over wickedness, you got a serious spiritual problem. Don't worry about it. God's going to deal with not only you, not only him, but he's going to deal with his entire country. It's tragic, man. It's tragic when black people have put a man over God. I just don't understand it. God is no respecter of person. It clearly says that. He is no respecter of person. He chose Israel, the nation. He said it was his chosen people, and he still sent many of them to hell. When God comes, you come before God, he's not going to ask you what color you are. He's not going to say, well, I'm saving all black people today. The only thing God's going to say is, what did you do with my truth? That is what I'm going to judge by. Romans 2 said, God judges according to truth, and he shows no partiality, no favoritism to anybody. Poor, great. Poor, rich. Small, great. Slave, free. He doesn't show any partiality. Y'all better understand this, folks. I'm afraid for America. Let me quickly get rid of the claw. This is really my introduction. It says, God in the Old Testament. Sodom and Gomorrah is an actual story. God in the Old Testament used the names of Sodom and Gomorrah as a term of derision and an indictment of wicked Israel. Quickly. Isaiah, you have to turn. I'm going to turn. Isaiah. Chapter 1. I want you to listen to this. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know my people, do not consider. I want you to turn. I'm going to close on this one. Turn to Isaiah 1. I want you to see this. And we'll pick up next week. I want you to notice now, here is Isaiah. He is the prophet of God, chosen by God to bring the message of God to the people of God who have rebelled against God. Now, imagine this is America. And the true men of God are telling you that this nation is in a world of trouble. It is wicked and depraved and getting worse every day. And he comes and he tells you the truth from there. He tells you the truth. This is what God said. I'm not coming to tell you it's your best life now. Verse 2 again, Isaiah. And I'm closing on this passage. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children. See, they showed you that God takes credit for raising you. For nourishing you. Now, he's talking about rebels now. He's not talking about believers. He's talking about rebels. He said, I've allowed you to grow up. I didn't kill you when you were an infant. And I'm feeding you rebels. You're nothing but rebels. You ball your fists up to me and say, I'm not doing anything for you, God. I don't care about you, God. I live my life. I don't need to be worried about you, God. I bought these children, and look what they have done. Rebelled against me. He does something. He takes care of me, Mike. He lets me live, and he feeds me food, and what I do? I know how I'm going to repay you back. I'm a rebel. I'm a rebel against you. I do what I please.
the ox and the wheat. And then he compares them to animals. He said, you're stupider than animals are. He said, the ox knows its owner, the donkey is its master's feed trough, but Israel does not know. My people don't even sit down and think about it. They don't even consider. Alas, a sinful what? What is America? Sinful nation. A people laden, loaded down with iniquity. A whole brood of evildoers. Children who are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. They have turned their back to me. Why should you be stricken again? You will revolt more and more. Your whole head is sick. And the whole heart is faint. And from the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in you. That's what we are, folks. You want to know what you really are without Jesus Christ? That's what you are. This love yourself nonsense. And that there's something in you. Well, that's what's in you. But wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed or bound up or soothed with ointment. There's nothing on it. Just open wounds. Putrefying sores that have had no medication put on them. They're just getting worse and worse, infected, oozing with all kinds of fluids coming out of it, looking bad. Your country is desolate. Verse 7, cities are burned with fire. Strangers devour your land and your presence, and it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. You don't see that happening in America with ISIS? Illegal immigration. Illegals coming in. These criminals coming in killing Americans. Like what happened in San Francisco. Not just one case. It's all over America. I'm not talking about the immigrants that come in. Illegal immigrants that come in and really contribute to society. I'm talking about the worst. The worst coming in. And they're killing with impunity and raping and doing all kinds of things in America. It's like God has lowered our defense. Verse 8, so the daughters of Zion is a reference to Jerusalem, is left as a booth and a vineyard, as a hut and a garden of cucumbers, and as a besieged city. Now listen to this. Unless the Lord of hosts had left us a very small remnant, we would have become like, and we would have been made like, hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of, give ear to the law of our God, you people of. He's using this as a word of derision, Mike. He's saying, you're no different, even though this is a chosen nation, you're no different than Sodom and Gomorrah. You're just as vile, just as wicked, just as iniquitous, just as depraved, just as evil, just as egregiously sinful as they were. Then he tells them, don't come to me with that fake worship. Verse 10, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifice to me, say the Lord? I have had enough of your burnt offerings of rams and fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or goats. When you come to appear before me, who has asked you this from your hand? I didn't ask you to trample my course. Bring no more of your futile, empty, vain, useless sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moon, the Sabbath, and the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity in the sacred meeting. How you going to be wicked and go to church? You're wicked. You live your life wicked. And you come in, praise the Lord. Oh, the Lord's satisfied with me. Just as soon as I get out of here, I'm going to get to run in the street and get drunk and chase women. Your new moons, verse 14, and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. You are a trouble to me. I'm weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourself. Make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doing from before me. Do you want to know what America needs to do? Do you know as an individual what you need to do if you're a rebel against God? This is what you need. Here's the prescription. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doing from before my eyes. I'm watching. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now. Let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, you will be as white as snow. Though they are like crimson, they will be made as wool. If you are willing, obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And this is the Israel. And if he didn't spare Israel, what makes you think he's going to spare us? If we're doing the same thing that Sodom and Gomorrah was doing, if Israel was doing the same thing as Sodom and Gomorrah was doing, and you saw he chasing them and had them exiled and millions of them were killed, do you think America's going to escape? Do you think America's going to escape the indignation of God? Do you somehow believe this? This is why it was impressed upon me to talk about this. I have even more. That's just the introduction. I got some more introduction. And I'm going to show you where America has debunked the first three chapters of Genesis. And I'm going to show you where they're doing it. They have tried to debunk, and they made an effort to debunk the first three. They attacked the first three chapters of Genesis. And next week I'm going to show you exactly how they do it. Sodom, Gomorrah, and America. Whose side are you on?